Good morning. Good morning. Will you please join me in the prayer of guidance? Lord, open our hearts and our minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with glad hearts what you say to us today. Amen. Today's scripture reading comes from Psalms and comes from chapter 118. We're going to read verses 1 through 2 and then 19 through 29. Give thanks, O Lord, for he is good. His faithfulness, love endures forever. Let the congregation of Israel repeat, his faithful love endures forever. Open for me the gates where the righteous enter, and I will go in and thank the Lord. Those gates lead to the presence of the Lord. Only the godly enter there. I thank you for answering my prayers and saving me. The stone rejected by the builders has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and marvelous to see. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Please, Lord, please save us. Please, Lord, please give us success. Bless the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is good, shining upon us. Bring forth the sacrifice and put it on the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
This is the last sermon in the Lenten series where we have focused on the Psalms, going through the Psalms. Our psalm today, as you just heard, Psalm 118, the gates of the Lord is the focus here. What does that mean? And, you know, in the scriptures, just the word gate, not including plural, gates, appears like 238 times. That's more times than love. The word love appears in the scriptures. So why is there such an emphasis on gate? If you take the plural of gates or gateway or door and add those in, you get many more hundreds of references there. Jesus said a number of times in different ways, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way. I am the gate. And he was comparing like a shepherd who has a fence that he takes his sheep in at night, and there is a gate. I am that gate. You see, the robbers will try to climb the fence, but those who are legitimately belong in the pasture can only come through the gate, through Jesus. And then Jesus is the door. He is that entryway into heaven. It's amazing when you have people in today's world having discussions about whether you have to come through Jesus, if he is the only way. Well, when you say you are the way, that's pretty explicit. It doesn't say I'm one of the ways. It doesn't say it's open to interpretation. I am the way. And he says, I am the gate, and he's the door. So in all these ways, Jesus is saying, no man comes to the Father except through me. And it's pretty clear. So I tire of those discussions sometimes because I just wonder, where is the rational reading of the word when you can begin to doubt that Jesus himself says that he is that way? So we're going to be talking about gates a lot today. So any of y'all have a gate at your house? Gate into the backyard? I have a gate into the backyard. I call it the dung gate. In Jerusalem, there's a dung gate, D-U-N-G. And that means that is the gate through which the opening in the wall through which they would take all the trash, the refuse, the manure, and dump it out. So it's the dung gate because in the backyard, two things are happening. My chickens are pooping everywhere, okay? And then in the backyard, also, we keep our trash cans back there. And I have another gate that I built. I don't always get the trash cans back into the compartment because I'm lazy, but they're supposed to go in there for safekeeping. And then the chickens roost upon my trash cans and poop on them. So I don't know what to do about that. But you know, we all have these gates in all in our lives. One of the places we encounter gates is at events, something that we go to, we pay to get in, and they call it the gate. And no matter whether it's a door, an opening, whatever it is, it's called the gate at an event. And some of you know that Mark, our exchange student, and I, we kind of got into going to the basketball games at Lee this year because as they had some excellent players, they had a good record and a good year, and they got they were state runners up. So we had done that. Now, just to tell you, I also went to volleyball games at Fort. So it's not that I'm a Lee fan versus a Fort fan, but I'm a high school athletics fan. I love high school sports. I think they are the purest and best form of sports left in our country, and they're a whole lot cheaper, too, to go to. So anyways, we're going to these games, and then the state championship was coming up, and Lydia's brother and her brother's wife were going to be down in Richmond, so we went down, spent part of the day with them, and then we were going to go to that game that night, her brother and Mark and I. And I never anticipated that you had to get tickets ahead. And I got there, and about 500 people also had not anticipated that this would sell out. I think the Siegel Center holds about 8,000 people, and this is a high school game, so you're thinking, no. But anyways, we got there over an hour ahead, and we were told it was sold out. And there are people on this line that people had been there a lot longer than we had, but everybody is still waiting for the gates to open, just in case some people leave after the women's, the girls' basketball championship ends, which Buffalo Gap was in. And we thought, well, certainly some of those folks will leave and there will be tickets. And they told us, the people told us, the gatekeeper said there will possibly be some tickets. So we're all there waiting. And some people were kind of sneaking around and trying to find a friend ahead of them to get in, and all that kind of gamesmanship was going on. But in the end, 5 minutes before the game was to begin, the gatekeeper comes out and announces to everybody, he says, there are no tickets. The game is sold out, no tickets. Everybody's in disbelief. You hear a lot of groans. You hear a lot of complaining about this and all, too. Somebody came up to me and offered me a ticket. I think I shared this with you before. And I couldn't take it because we needed 3 tickets, although I was very tempted to take it if I had only had a ride home. So we're there, and the gate is closed. The gate is closed. You ever wanted to go to a great restaurant you've heard about and all, too, and you show up and you find out that they're not open on Mondays? You know, have you ever been shut out of something before? The gate is closed on you, and do you know how great it is when somebody says, "I've had this experience a couple of times where people said, it's okay, just come on in. The gate's open for you. Come on in." You get there. You know, originally they were going to keep it shut, but they went ahead and let extra people come in. That's a good feeling, isn't it? Well, that's what Palm Sunday is about. Jesus coming into Jerusalem through Bethpage and Bethany, and he's on this journey, and he's coming around and towards the eastern wall of the city, and there's the valley there of Kidron, and there's the Kidron Valley, and there's the Mount of Olives, which has the Garden of Gethsemane at its base. And all that, all those terms, places we hear about were real. And Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, and he's coming there specifically to open the gate of salvation for us. So he goes through the eastern gate, which significantly in the Old Testament is the gate through which the Messiah will enter Jerusalem. Do you know that those gates today, none of the gates in Jerusalem that you see today are the original gates. They were rebuilt by the Byzantines, and then when they occupied, and then by the Crusaders as they came across in the 13 and 1400s, they would rebuild these in the places where the gates were. But what you see is not the original gate, because Jerusalem was destroyed. We know this in the AD 70s. The Romans literally burned it down. They said the huge stones that the temple was built on, they became so hot they began to explode. So the city was destroyed, absolutely destroyed, and then rebuilt. So when you see the gates today, the eastern gate, they aren't the original gates, but they're in that same location. But those gates are not open. They're blocked in. They've taken and put block inside so you can't go through them. And that is because when the Muslims came in and occupied back in, I believe it was the 1300s, when they finally took over Jerusalem back from the Crusaders, they blocked those walls because they knew that in Jewish prophecy that was the way the Messiah was going to enter. And they wanted to extinguish that hope. for the Jewish people. And they remain blocked up until this day. The Temple Mount and the Dome of the Mosque, or the mosque that's with the Golden Dome, is just right on the other side of that entrance. So gates, you know, were something very significant to the people of Jerusalem and in the story of God. Psalm 118 today, it said, "Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will enter into them." The scripture reading that we heard this morning, Psalm 118, as Jesus was leaving the Last Supper, and he and the disciples had just celebrated the Passover meal together, there were five songs called the Hallel, five psalms that they were to sing during the supper. And the last of them was Psalm 118, the one that you hear today. So the last song, perhaps, that Jesus ever sang in his life was that psalm. And it was a psalm of faith and trust and asking God to open the gates of righteousness, which is what Jesus did. That was what he was doing. And he sings that with them, knowing that what he is about to do is going to affect you and me and all of humanity forever. So these gates played the significant role in the occupants' lives, the occupants of the city. As civilization moved from primitive huts to more settled cities and developed communities and cities were born, to protect the cities from intruders, the walls would be built with these gates. But it wasn't just a gate. Very often in the movies you see this, the gate is just like this opening and then you see everybody inside. Normally the gates would be much more defensive than that. You'd have the opening and then they'd make a turn. The passageway would make a turn so that the interior opening was in another position rather than being straight through. Therefore, an army coming through would have to slow down and all. So it was much easier to defend the gate that way. And well, the other purpose of this is when the gate made the turn, they would very often kind of recess a bench into the wall inside there. And over in the Old Testament, we hear about the elders of the city sitting in the gate. The Proverbs tells us that a good woman's husband will sit at the gate with the elders. He has a place of honor. And the elders sitting in the gate would give judgment upon people's disputes. King Solomon sits in the gate and decides which woman should get this child. Remember, oh, we'll just cut the child in half. You know, the one woman screams, no, no, and the other woman doesn't seem to care. He knew which one was the mother. Land disputes, any sort of dispute could be settled by simply walking up and waiting your turn in line at the gate of the city where the elders would sit. King David complains in one of the Psalms that they sit in the gate and they talk about me. I love that one. They sit in the gate and they gossip about me and they share fake news about me. I mean, he's disturbed by this, you know. So men would sit in there and they would gossip and they would share news and they would give judgment. So it was sort of a political center also. In peaceful times, those gates became like open-air malls. Right on the other side of the gate as you came in, all the vendors crowded in there trying to get the best position right at the opening so that you couldn't escape them. And they would try to sell you whatever they had. And it's kind of a mad scene. If you go to Jerusalem today, many times the streets are crowded with vendors and things, and you get that feel for it. So the gates had that political and economic and defensive. They were extremely important to the people. And then, of course, at every gate, there had to be a gatekeeper whose job it was to open and to close the gate. And when it was open, to monitor the flow of traffic and watch for troublemakers. Now, see what the Jewish people did as they thought about God, as the scriptures were written very often again, they thought about the gates, that there's a gatekeeper who opens the door. You and I don't just walk up and open the door. The gatekeeper has to open the door. So it's not for us to open the gates of righteousness. It's up to God. So the Psalms are constantly calling on God to open the gates because he's the gatekeeper. And they really visualize God in this way. They really visualize the relationship with God as a journey through a series of gates. Psalm 100, which is one of my favorite Psalms, we used to sing a song in the church I belong to about this: make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Know ye that the Lord is good. You know, and you know, these psalms are meant to be songs. they're meant to be sung like this. But it says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Through the gates you enter into the courts. Is it any wonder that when we talk about our entry into heaven, that in Revelation 21:21 it talks about the pearly gates? How many pearly gates are there? It's plural. You ever think about that? We always visualize in the movies there's a gate. But it says the pearly gates. That's a good guess. Four is a good number. Seven's a good number. Thank you. 12. 12. Wow. If we find any Easter eggs, you get the candy, okay? Okay. There are 12. Why would there be 12? 12 tribes. Why 12 beyond the fact that there's 12 tribes? What did the 12 tribes represent? Well, you have 144,000, which is, you know, 12 times 12, you know, you multiply that out. But saying there are 12 pearly gates means that everyone who is of the people of God, the 12 tribes were the totality of the people of God in the Old Testament, everybody comes in through those gates. And so they are the totality of God's people. Now, you and I are brought in also because Jesus brought in all of the world. He died for all of the world, and the Gentiles came in also. So we're part of that spiritual tribes of God. But the 12 pearly gates are called pearly gates because each one is made of a single pearl. I thought about that. A single pearl. That's a huge pearl. Or they're very small gates. You know, one way or the other, I think. But of course, when we're talking here, we're not talking always in very literal but figurative, talking about things that we can't imagine and are beyond our understanding. But what's important here is that they are pure as a pearl is pure, and they are the totality of everyone. God's not going to leave anyone who he has chosen out. And so gates, again, on and on, are so important. And so on Palm Sunday, we're talking about the idea that Jesus has gone through. He went through that beautiful gate, sometimes called the Golden Gate, into Jerusalem to die for us within those walls. And he did it so that he could open up those pearly gates for us so that we too could enter in. Because the only way we get in is not by us going up and pushing on the doors through our own efforts. See, that's the fallacy of works-driven religion. Is that somehow we will have the strength to open those doors, but only Jesus can open the doors for us. Those gates get opened by him. Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, your everlasting doors, and the King of Glory will come in. That's what Jesus did. The King of Glory came in into Jerusalem. What's important for us on this Palm Sunday, I talked about the gate that he probably came in through, because it's the gate that's on the side of the, we know the towns and the locations where he was coming, and as he came through, that would have been the gate he goes through. It's the Messiah's gate. But what's not important is not so much which gate he came through, but what he did once he came through the gate. Once he came through, we know that for 4 days, Jesus from Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, he rides in on Sunday. And then he continues up until the day of his Last Supper to talk about the kingdom of God. And he did this in actions and in words. He told parables about what the kingdom of God is. It was a last-ditch effort to convince the people that the kingdom of God was among them and within them, and that he himself was the king of that kingdom. But a lot of the people resisted, and the main people who resisted were the ruling Sanhedrin and the chief priests, and they're hearing him talking, and I'm saying, this is a mess, because the Romans are hearing him talk about a kingdom, and they are ruling over us, and so what he is talking about is subverting and rebelling against the Roman power. And we have an arrangement with them. We've made an arrangement where we're able to rule over the religious lives of the people. They have the political and civil life of the people under them. And that's been our arrangement all along. And this guy comes in and he's going to mess that up, and the Romans are going to kill us all. And so the chief priest, what does he say? He says, it is better that one man should die than that the people perish. So they made the decision to bring charges of blasphemy and treason against Jesus. The blasphemy was the religious side that dealt with their complaint. The treason was, he says he's a king, and we have no king but Caesar. So Jesus goes in, and it's all stacked against him. And eventually they get their way, and they have won. That's over. And the Bible could have just ended there. Jesus dies, that's the end. Good story, interesting man, it's over. But God fools the powers of this world. April Fool's Day next week is April 1st. It's Easter. Some people, I think, at first you're thinking, oh, wow, that's a terrible day to have Easter on, you know. But stop and think about it. Is the day that Jesus said, April Fool's, I'm not dead? And in fact, the women who see Jesus at the tomb and they speak to Jesus at the tomb go running to tell Peter and John and James and the other disciples who are locked up in a hiding place. They run to tell them he is alive. And what do Peter and the others say? He said, you're telling us a wives' tale. You've come with us with a false report. This is fake news. This cannot be. They did not believe it. I don't know if it was April 1st that year, but if it had been, they would have probably said, listen, this is not a funny April Fool's joke. But they went down to check it out anyways because the women were so insistent. And it wasn't an April Fool's joke in that sense on them, what the women were saying to them, but it was an April Fool's joke to the world of all those who thought they had defeated God and Jesus in this time. Now God had the upper hand. And they were the fools. The foolishness of this world was revealed in that. So Jesus goes through the gates of Jerusalem that he might open up the gates for us into heaven. And that's good news. That's the same as what I was talking about at the very beginning when someone says, you know what? Come on in. The gates are much, much better than finding out you can't get into the gates. But Jesus now takes the gates that had not been opened to us and he opens up them up to us. Now the bottom line in all this is the question, are we saved? On the day of Pentecost, the crowd says, what must we do to be saved? That was the first question asked of Peter and the disciples. Salvation was at the center of this, not reform, not making a better world, not social programs. It was salvation. Salvation that would begin here and now and extend into all of eternity. Now, if I was going to answer that question, I believe I could answer it in two parts. I would say, yes, I was saved when 2,000 years ago, Jesus went to that cross and died for me, and he rose from the grave. You see, sometimes we talk about we're saved because Jesus died on the cross, and yes, there's the atonement. But what about death? That saved us from our sins, but what about death? And it is the resurrection that saves us from death because Jesus defeats death there. So that's, you know, sometimes we divide that up. And we shouldn't. The death, burial, and resurrection are one act of God that gains us eternal life. But then there's a second part to this. By God's grace, we were saved at that time. But what about our faith? Paul says, by grace, you are saved through faith. So my faith in that death, burial, and resurrection is where I accept that grace extended to me by God. And I say, I trust in Jesus Christ with everything I've had. I've taught confirmation classes for many years now, not only as a pastor for the past 20 years, but also before that as a layperson when I had a lazy pastor and he wanted me to teach it as his lay leader. I'm sorry. No pastors are lazy. I'm sorry. We're all hard working. I've often wondered as I watch 6th and 7th and 8th graders going through confirmation class, you know how it is. Are they there because mom and dad said you had to be there? Are they there because of peer pressure? All their friends got into the class? What is it? What is the reason here? And are they really listening? Is it just something like, I've got to get through this so I can get up there, do my thing, get it over with, join the church. Is that what's going on? You know, and you know, as a pastor, you're just there like hungry for hearing them express, wow, I love Jesus so much. I want to be buried with him in baptism. I want him to live in me, and I want to live with him forever. But I've never had a student say that in those words. You know, I want you to pray for our confirmation students. They are good, good kids. But being good, good kids doesn't open the gate for them. And simply coming forward and answering a few questions positively doesn't open the gates. It may crack it a little bit. But it's God's grace through faith that opens that wide as Jesus opens it up and says, come on in. And if they don't understand the impact of what's happening for them, what happens when that gate is open, what is afforded to them, if they spend the rest of their lives standing to the side of the gate or to the entrance of the gate, but never fully walking through, then they're missing out on the bounty and the beauty of being a child of God and a part of his family and his kingdom. And I want to ask that not just, though, of the confirmands, but everyone here. Maybe it's been many years since you were baptized or formally confessed your faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe when we sing something like, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, you know deep in your heart you haven't quite made that commitment, that you aren't fully owned by Jesus yet. And so I want to just offer this prayer this morning. I'm not one who gets up and tells people what to pray or the words to pray or a formula for prayer or you have to say it exactly this way. But something in this sense, in the privacy of our hearts, just a simple prayer to say something to the effect that, Lord Jesus, I give myself to you. I give myself to you. I want you to take a hold of my heart, clean out my heart, so that your will might be my will. And amen. A prayer of surrender. And maybe to say, and I want to make sure, Lord, that as you open the gates to me this morning, that there is no part of me that hesitates to fly through them, to walk through them, to run through them. So I want us to just take a moment and think about your life, your relationship, and maybe how long it's been since you've really surrendered yourself to God, and maybe you've taken parts back and you need to surrender again. I just want us to stop and just each one of us to pray to God a prayer of surrender and giving of our lives to Jesus. Let's do that. And amen. I want to close with something that happened last night. Went with some of our youth, our older youth, and their youth sponsors went to see the movie, I Can Only Imagine. I wholeheartedly recommend that to you. I'm a movie person, so I'm pretty picky about things. There is a scene where they're passing through a town, and quickly you see the movie theater, the marquee. And this takes place in 1985, but up on the marquee it says Jaws, which came out in 1975. I know that because the way I remember the year Lydia and I were married was that was the year Jaws came out. You know, and then it had Goonies, which was more accurate. Goonies was more in the 1985 area, but anyways, I was disturbed. I almost got up and walked out of the movie. But I stayed, thankfully, because this is a fantastic movie. If you get a chance to go see it. And it was packed and sold out. And I understand almost all of the shows of that movie at the Zeus have been sold out. It's now the number two movie in the nation. And who knows, it could get to number one. But go and see that and see it again. Wonderful movie. But as I watched it, I began to think about the words to the song and the title. And I thought, you know, I'm not sure if I Can Only Imagine is the right thing, because I can't imagine 1 Corinthians, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 2:9, eye has not seen nor ear heard, and no mind has imagined the things that God has prepared for those who love him. I can't begin to imagine, is what I might have said in that song. And the rest of the song, though, when I walk, questions, when I walk by your side, I can't imagine what it's going to be like. I can't begin to imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can't begin to imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? The song says, I can only imagine, but I can't begin to imagine. And in thinking about that after the movie, I sort of got myself into a little bit of one of those panic attacks that you can get into. And I began to think about, you know, when I'm in a claustrophobic situation, you know, especially when I'm at the dentist, those little panic attacks that hit. I began to think, oh my goodness, one day I'm going to stand at those pearly gates, getting ready to go through those gates. What's that going to be like? I started to try to imagine it, even though I said I can't imagine it, but I started to try to think about it. And as I'm thinking about it, I was panic and fear came over me that it's going to be something so unlike anything I can conceive of. And I don't like to be in situations where I don't understand or conceive. I won't have any control. I'll be in the hands of God. That frightened me for a minute until I thought for a moment, but God is love. And what I believe is going to happen is, and when we get to heaven, he will be dancing. I can't imagine it, but I have the sense, the real sense that scriptures tell us, the angels will be partying and rejoicing because the sinners have come home because of Jesus Christ, and we have come through the gate. And amen. For a blessing as we go out, the crowds, as Jesus went in on Palm Sunday, were crying out to him for him to bless them. But I want to bless the Lord this morning, for us to bless him as we go out. And so join with me in a moment on the last line that says, because his faithful love lasts forever. Repeat that after I say it. Give thanks to the Lord because he is good. Because his faithful love lasts forever. Because his faithful love lasts forever. Go forth and do not forget that. No matter what your life brings, the love of the Lord is constant and endures forever. Go in his love and in his peace, and join our youth across the way in just a few moments.